man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
If you were to study Nehemiah out on your own and you were to write like a summary of what took place in those 13 chapters, you would say that Nehemiah begins with a conviction and confession. It continues with a construction project, the building of the wall. And then the book of Nehemiah and what Nehemiah was up to, it culminates with a concert. And we want to spend a few moments dwelling on the concert that they had up on the wall. Now, for the graduates, and I realize that we also have some college graduates here, and you're to be honored as well, even though we're not going to ask you to come up here and share who you are and maybe what you're going to be doing after you leave here. But you need to realize one thing from the book of Nehemiah, and I was reminded of this again, is that whenever there's a milestone in your life that comes along, God wants you to celebrate by including Him. So He's all about having a legitimate party. As long as it's spiritual and pleasing to Him, He's not anti-party. He's like, celebrate. Celebrate your milestones. And so for the graduates here today, I want you to see how Nehemiah planned his celebration. And I would really like to encourage you that as you're walking across the stage today and you're receiving that diploma that will hopefully someday be signed, I trust that it will, that you don't see this as just the end of something, but the beginning of something, and that you include God in it. Nehemiah is prominent in the Word of God because he included God in his life. And so we have an ultimate praise service right here in Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. So it's proper to celebrate, but you want to include God in your celebration. I think in my life, which is really kind of the 53 years is split a little bit more on the celebrating with God side, but up to the first 20 years of my life, I was celebrating, but there wasn't a lot of God in it. In the last 31 years or so, there's been a lot of celebrating, but a lot more God in it, and I'm better off on the second half than I was the first half. And so we want to look at this, and there's some really cool principles for graduates, and the message is dedicated to those who are graduating, but really they apply to all of us and even myself. So I just want to start off with something just very basic and help us get our minds into the passage. And I have a picture up here, I think, they'll put up here of the actual wall that went around the city. We've used this picture before. And remember when I read, they thousands of people got up on the wall. And they broke into two groups. And the first group that was led by Ezra, now it doesn't say where they started, but almost every historian believes that they started somewhere by the Valley Gate. So over here on the left-hand side, the Valley Gate. And it's mentioned in our text here and in different places. So they got up on the wall, and Ezra led his group around to the south by the Dung Gate. That's a great name for a gate right there. And then back up to the other side, and they stopped around the temple area because both of the groups meet on the wall, then they go into the temple and they have their praise service. But they're singing all the way around. They got instruments. Study the instruments of the Bible. There's like 20-some categories of instruments. There's drums, and there's guitars, and there's tambourines, and there's cymbals, and I mean, they're musically inclined, and God made them that way. And so what Ezra's going to lead his group around the bottom and go back up. And then Nehemiah, it's very interesting. When it talks about Nehemiah, Ezra leads. He's in the front of his group. But Nehemiah, he's such a humble guy. It says when his group takes off from the Valley Gate or in that area and they go north, it says that Nehemiah followed them. Nehemiah was not out, he was an out front guy. He's single-handedly the person that God used to build the wall in 52 days, put it in his heart. He left the kingdom and the palace to go to Jerusalem where the walls are broken down, and God used him in a mighty way. But when it comes time to celebrating, he wants God to get the glory and not himself. So he follows, and the group goes around. Now, just to enter in. So let's ask the question, and let me just give you some answers. You may have other answers. Why did they get up on the wall and march? Why didn't they just go around it? Why did they get up on the wall and march? Let me just give you a couple of reasons, and I hope that this will be a challenge to you about the milestones in your own life. There's a couple of things in here that God just really pricked my own conscience with about celebrating milestones in my life. So why did they get on the wall and march? Now, this is not the main point of what I want to share with you, but there's some things for our own soul and our own life that can be gained just by thinking about this. So let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, you're going to say, wow, not that deep of a thought. The reason why they got up on the wall is because, according to verse 27, they were dedicating the wall. It was a dedication of the wall. What better way to dedicate the wall than to get up on top of that thing and march around that thing and bring all of the attention to what you're on? And so they were just simply dedicating the wall. That's their purpose for celebrating. They're dedicating the wall, what God had done through them to get this wall built. They were happy about that. A second reason, this is what I want you to think about with me. It was a tangible reminder to themselves by getting their feet on the wall. It was a tangible reminder to themselves of God's good hand in their life. Now, go 30 foot up, 8 foot wide, thousands of people. You're looking out over the city. You're looking out over the land. Jerusalem was at a high point. I've often said that when you read Scripture, no matter where you see a Jew from, whether he's coming from the north or the south, you're always going up to Jerusalem. So they're up there, and they're celebrating. It was a tangible, physical reminder of God's good hand in their life. If you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah wanted everybody to know this work that was done was God's work. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm just going to show you a couple of these verses. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along. I'm going to read the last part of verse 8. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Verse 18 of Nehemiah 2. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. The good hand of my God. Now, if you have a Bible, just turn to Psalm 48. I want to show you something under this maybe reason why they got up on the law. Psalm 48. And verse 12, written years before Nehemiah got up on the wall. Here's what the psalmist said, talking about the city of God, Jerusalem. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God. Our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. And so Nehemiah, knowing the Psalms and being a man after God, said, man, we're going to go around. We're not going to go around on the ground. We're going to put our feet on the wall, and we want everyone to be reminded that this is our God who just did this. So it was a tangible reminder to themselves of God's good hand. The third reason that I see and just want you to think about with me, it was a visual or audio reminder to the surrounding communities of God's good hand. Nehemiah wanted everyone in the area, as far as they could see up to Jerusalem, and as far as they could hear, that their God had allowed them to build that wall. Just look at verse 43 of Nehemiah chapter 12. And they offered great sacrifices that day, and they rejoiced. for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And then notice this. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It doesn't say the singing from Jerusalem was heard far away. It says the joy from Jerusalem of Jerusalem was heard far away. Everybody within a 20-mile radius could hear what was going on up there on the wall. It was a visual reminder to the surrounding community of God's good hand on their life. They had to look and they had to think, wow, what's going on? Now, I don't normally leave a sporting event early because I was taught a lesson early on in my life. I was actually at a Cardinals baseball game, drove the 6 hours down to a Cardinals baseball game, and they were behind like 4-1 going into the ninth inning. It's getting late. I think we were with the family, we were going to even drive halfway back that night. It's like 4-1. Honey, let's go. I'm like, I never do that. But what do you think happened because I said, let's go? We get outside the ballpark, we're walking to the car, and what do I hear? Whoa, big roar. I was like, oh my goodness, what just happened? And I was like, okay, now I got to get to the radio. And then I hear another roar. And by the time I get to the vehicle in the ninth inning, the Cardinals are ahead 5-4. I'm like, why did I leave? So I can remember the noise. I can't remember a specific word, but I heard the noise of the crowd. That's what was happening in Jerusalem. Fourth reason, it was an encouraging reminder that the work was done not by one person, but by the collective whole. Now, if you remember from our study of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had 42 different working groups on the wall, all working simultaneously at the same time. Some finished theirs, and then they went over and helped somebody else here. And so everybody took pride in their part of the wall. And isn't that what we do? We think of what we're doing for the kingdom of God and sometimes can have blinders on about what other people are doing. Well, by going around the wall, Nehemiah assured that everybody got a look of what everybody had done on the wall. And so it had to be an encouragement in their hearts that they weren't just the only ones out there working, but it was done by the collective whole. And then lastly, and don't diminish this aspect of just celebrating what God has done in your life. Lastly, it was a powerful proof that God's enemies were wrong all along. They were wrong all along. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to remind you about what the enemy said when the wall was being built. Nehemiah chapter 4. So the wall's just getting started. The enemies are coming out of the woodwork because they don't want Jerusalem to be strong. They don't want the enemy city to have a wall. And so the naysayers are coming out of the woodwork. Nehemiah 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry. He was greatly enraged and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Syria, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice again? Will they finish up in a day?" No, 52 days, but pretty good. "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, even the burnt ones that are down there? What do they think they're going to do anyways?" Verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. And, you know, naysayers, once they get a little crowd, they all get going, kind of. They all, well, I'll top what he just said. So Tobiah stuck his foot in his mouth, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." So he said, they're just feeble Jews. They don't even know construction. They're going to build that wall, and a fox is going to get up on top of it, and it's going to go down. Now, I'm sinful. I'll just let you know right now. Well, if I'm up on top of that wall that's 8 foot wide, built in 52 days, and I see Tobiah about a mile away, I'm going to go, "Nana, nana, boo, boo." I wouldn't do that. "Hey, look, there's 2,000, 3,000 people out here. The wall's still here." And so Nehemiah had lots of reasons to get up on top of that wall. And graduates, especially this morning, I want you to live your lives to such an extent Now, when people look at your life, they're going to see the good hand of God, and you're going to silence your critics with your life, not your voice. They may be critical for years, but in the end, a godly life will prove itself. And if not in this lifetime, then when the enemy of God stands before God. And so there's lots of reasons why they marched on the wall. I'm, you know, if the Lord grants and he doesn't return and we actually one day build a building, which we're trying to do, it's not going to have walls big enough for us to march on top of. But I would love to get up on the roof with a bullhorn, talk about what God is, you know, maybe tied on somewhere or something, you know. It'd be awesome the day that we can celebrate a building, but how awesome it is to take today and celebrate what God has done in your life so somebody else can see what God is doing, the great hand of God. Well, for the graduates, but really for all of us, for myself as well, let me just give you just kind of four principles that I just draw from this chapter, and we want to save time for the graduates here. So let me just give them to you in fairly quick order here, and then we'll draw some conclusions for us in our own personal lives. One thing I learned from the Nehemiah 12 account of the celebration and dedication, the first thing I learned, and probably the most important for my own life, is that holiness always precedes happiness. Holiness always precedes happiness. Whether it be your personal life, whether it be the life of the church family, holiness, God made it this way, always precedes happiness. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah's got this grand celebration planned. I mean, he's got them up on the wall. He's got them, they're going to party, and they've got instruments going before them, and they got singing, and they got organized singing, and they practice with the choirs, and Steve Carsonson and some of the other worship leaders, and Nathan, they got their groups, and they're making sure, hey, lots of people are going to be watching us. The voice has got to be right. We want the other side to hear our voice. Let's drown out the other side. But Nehemiah did not get ahead of himself. And notice what it says in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves. And they purified the people. And then they purified the gates and the wall. Purifying must proceed or go before praising. Your words of singing are hollow words to God if there isn't a desire for purity in your life. You can stand here and you can fake Dave, you can fake Nathan, you could be the loudest singer out there, you could be the best singer out there, you could be somebody singing up here, you could play an instrument, you could play the guitar like Barry, and if your life is not holy, it doesn't go above the roof. You might please men, but you're not pleasing God. I think of my own need as the leader of Lakeside to lead a group of people and how futile it would be if there wasn't some semblance of desire for holiness in my own individual life. Nehemiah said, this is a great day. This is an awesome day. We're going to celebrate this day. We're going to go for it today. I mean, we're going to let out all the bells and whistles, but let's start where we need to start. And let's get low before God before we go high on the wall. Let's get low before God. And Lord, would you just take my life and would you purify it? Lord, there's lots of junk. Lord, I'd be a hypocrite to get up on that wall and sing of your good hand in my life with this crud that's in my life. Lord, would you get rid of it? Would you take it out of my life? Lord, here it is. I hand it to you. Lord, I want to go up on the wall and I want to come back and never be the same person. Psalm, you don't need to turn that. I'll just read it. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and he's established it upon the river. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" Who's going to go up on that wall? "And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands," not soap and water, clean hands like you're offering God, clean hands, "and a pure heart. who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Somebody said that the first step to a happy countenance is a clean heart, and one of the most exuberant expressions of a happy heart is a singing mouth. In the New Testament, God's Word says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:9, and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. That celebration starts with getting low before God. The second thing for the graduates, for everyone and myself, dedication produces celebration. Dedication produces celebration. Holiness precedes happiness, but dedication produces celebration. Now look at verse 27. It's a very interesting word. It's a word that we become familiar with, especially in Christian circles. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites to bring to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness. The word to dedicate literally means, listen to this, to fix one thing to another. Recently, I've been trying to do a little fishing early in the morning or late at night and catch some crappie around. So this idea of dedicate means to fix one thing to another. The idea of fishing is to fix that hook into the fish's mouth. And whenever God asks you, and He does ask you to dedicate yourself or your things, it means to literally place them in God's hand, not to be pulled back, not to be removed. The things that, including ourselves, they should have a little barb on them so that when we give them to God, we can't just take them back. They stick. To fix one thing to another. So in dedication of a Christian, it's me fixing, giving myself, hooking myself to God. My things, my possessions, my passions, my talents, my abilities, my finances. It's giving it, it's fixing it with God. They're yours. They're yours. The greatest expression of thanks for what God has done in your life, listen, graduates and people that have graduated 50 years, the greatest expression of thanks for God's gifts is to dedicate them back to God. You want to know how to say thanks to God for your job, for your children, for your finances, for your wife, for your home, for your life, for living in America? Give it back to God. That's how you give God thanks. Boy, I thought that was thunder. Give it to God. Dedicate it. Hand it to Him. Fix it to Him. He's the giver. He's the owner. Don't hold on to it. Give God yourself. And give Him your things. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicate them, fix them to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or acceptable service. I don't want to be crash, and I'm not thinking of any particular graduate because this goes for everyone. But often it's easier to fix our body to another person in sin. We dedicate our body to somebody else. God wants us to dedicate our body to Him. It's spiritual worship to give Him yourself. Paul was amazed at the people when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 8. He said, "We were amazed because they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us." What good is a dedicated wall and gates without dedicated people? I was thinking, you know, we're working so hard to get to a building. What good is that stupid building on that land if it's filled with undedicated people? And I know that's not the broad brush of Lakeside. That isn't. I'm very thankful for that. But the building is worthless. It's metal. It's brick. It goes away if it's not filled with dedicated people. Third, so holiness precedes happiness. Dedication produces celebration. The times that I've given myself to God, the times in my life where Deb and I have sacrificed, either financially or materially or our children, the times that I fastened something of value to me to God caused the greatest celebration in my life. It's just like one-on-one celebration with God. Nobody else had to be there. It's unbelievable what God will do when you dedicate or fasten yourself and your things to God. Number three, great sacrifices bring great joy. This is very close to number two, but it's slightly different. Look at verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Great sacrifices on behalf of yourself to God bring great joy. Little sacrifices to God bring little joy. If you don't sacrifice to God, then you will never know God's joy. By the way, verse 43 says, God gives the joy. So a great work for God brings great joy from God. By the way, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. What God produces out of you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these kind of things. So Nehemiah is saying, I want you to look at this wall. We're standing on this wall. I want you to think about this wall. I want you to think about your personal sacrifice. And I want you to think about the great joy today because of the personal sacrifice yesterday. It made me think, and this I used to have this memorized. It really stuck with me. Theodore Teddy Roosevelt wrote this. It's called The Man in the Arena. He actually gave a message to a bunch of individuals over in Paris, France. And here's what he said. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those timid souls who do not know what it is to even try. I think of my back in my own life, and many of you could say this, the times where I actually drummed up the courage to sacrifice greatly for God were some of the greatest times of joy in my individual life. Great sacrifice, great joy. You wonder, some of you, man, I don't have that joy of the Lord, Nehemiah up in the wall. It's just like, why don't I have that kind of joy? And you know, believer so-and-so, they're going around like whistling Dixie. I mean, they're always singing a tune, or they always seem happy, or they seem joyful. And man, some things have happened in their life, but they're still joyful. How is that? That's because most generally, they've completely given themselves to God and trusted Him with the outcome. And then just lastly, and I got to close with this, as a believer, if Nehemiah teaches us anything in this passage, as a believer now, a follower of Christ, somebody who's dedicated themselves, surrendered to God, as a believer, you're wired for worship. Okay, we're going to have a whole summer this summer on being wired for worship, what that means. But God created believers to be instruments of worship. He said, and I think Nehemiah would have quoted it, if you don't cry out, the stones will. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. If you study this passage, go back through. They offered praise thankfully, joyfully, loudly, with all kinds of instruments. They responded to who God was and what He has done with worship back to God with their whole body, mind, and soul. Gypsy Smith, a great evangelist, said, he used to say that you could not get a hallelujah out of some Christians if you squeeze them through a ringer. Philip Brooks, a Puritan, wrote, religion that makes a man look sick certainly is not going to cure the world. Billy Sunday, a great evangelist, said, if there's no joy in your religion, then there must be a leak in your Christianity. Did you know in Deuteronomy, when God was setting up the law of the land, he told the people to go in and rejoice, take the land and rejoice? It says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, if you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and with enthusiasm for the abundant benefits that you have received, you will be judged and you'll end up serving your enemies. He commands you to rejoice and to serve with enthusiasm. Exodus chapter 15, the Lord is my strength and he's my song. It literally means the melody of my heart. Is that true for you? He's become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I pray that that's Lakeside. I pray specifically that that's the life of the graduates. I can tell you, graduates, that, and we even prayed this morning, so we have nursery, we have children's church, we have Kids for Truth ministry, and then we have junior high and we have senior high. And the desire of the hearts of the leaders and the people of Lakeside is that when a child is raised and matures and graduates from high school, that they will leave this place praising God, looking for a church like they came out of, and wanting to and seeing graduation not as an end of something, but as the beginning of something even greater, that you'll go out on your own. And so let me close, and let me just quote you a couple of verses about rejoicing. Psalm 16:11 says, "You have shown me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's nothing more that I could encourage you as graduates and family and Lakesiders and visitors than to get in the presence of God. Because if you've never been there, you have never known joy like God can give. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Did you know that Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, that when one sinner repents, you turn to God, you say, "I want that. I want to be a part of your family. Christ, you died on the cross. I surrender. I'm a sinner. Lord, come in, forgive my sins." Do you know that when that happens in an individual's life, that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents? So the angels are looking, and when a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. There are angels who want to rejoice over someone here this morning. I think of, for the graduates, and I know that there are many parents here of the graduates, I think of the verse that says that was written in Scripture, "There's no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth." Is that true? Is that right, parents? Is there a greater joy than to see the children walk in truth? And so, graduates, I would just encourage you, show your parents, show Lakeside, show God, that rather than graduating from high school and going to college, there's going to be a dip in your spiritual life. It's going to be intensified for God. And then Psalm 50, because there are many here that have known the joy of the Lord, but that's not the place that they're in right now. It says in Psalm 50, or Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." What better prayer to ask than to ask God this morning to restore the joy of your salvation.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.